All right, and we are continuing our studies in the book of Jeremiah. We come to chapter 46 this morning. Last week was a good chapter because what the Lord was doing is taking an individual in history by the name of Baruch and speaking to him and using him and his life as a beautiful object lesson for all people coming down through the corridors of time, in that you can, if you want, be a disciple of the Lord, and as a disciple of the Lord, he will counsel you and he will comfort you. However, you're going to face opposition in the world, and so you face the dilemma as a disciple. Am I going to go with God against the opposition, or am I going to bow down under the opposition and kind of go against God? So a disciple's dilemma is a reality. Every one of us in every testament who've decided had to make that decision. Am I going to walk with God? Am I not going to walk with God? If I'm going to walk with God, it's going to be an uphill path down here on planet Earth, because the world's going to be against me. The devil's going to be against me. My friends and my family might even be against me. But at least God is with me, and I'm going to get through. So the disciple's dilemma. Now, after that, he's talking back to Jeremiah in verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. And now what he's doing with Jeremiah, because we've seen in this book how when Jeremiah was young and he was a prophet called by God, and the first thing God did with him in chapters 2 through 29 was he said to him, listen, I need you to speak to my people. Okay, there is a temple, and the people come to the temple to hear about me, and the people running the temple aren't telling the truth about me anymore. They've abandoned my word. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've hewed out broken cisterns. I need you to go to the temple and speak to them. And Jeremiah, sadly, this has been going on for centuries in my temple. By the time Jeremiah is called, it's 400 years after the temple was built. And that they had drifted off into apostasy. So in the beginning, Jeremiah is preaching against the temple and telling them, look, you guys are condemned. You cannot, he said to them, gather together in the name of God and then misrepresent God and tell half-truths about him. So Jeremiah got that call. Then as he was doing the condemnation of the people at the temple, under the orders of God, just carrying God's message to them, he got burdened, and God said, but let me show you, although they're doing all this wrong, I still have a plan for them. They're my people. I'm going to restore the temple. I'm going to rebuild the temple, Ezekiel. I've got plans for my people. They're my people. Even when they go astray, I'm going to find a way to do the necessary corrections, to weed out the bad eggs, and then finally rebuild the whole thing. So he gets the restoration of Israel, chapters 30, 31, 32, 33. And then after getting all the prophecies, he has to come back to real time, and he looks around and he sees they're not listening to what I'm saying, Jeremiah says. But I'm not the one saying it. I'm getting these messages from God, and they're still not listening to God, and they're putting themselves into a present calamity, and judgment will come. And we read from chapters 34 through 39, judgment finally came. Because there's eventually a point where, I don't know if what kind of parents you grew up with, but you know, you can get away with something for a little bit, you can get away with something for a little bit, you can get away, and then finally dad's patience runs out. And the belt comes off, and when you folks, when you're old enough to understand, the young generation doesn't know what I'm talking about. But there's a point where you finally got to the end of dad's, you know, patience, and he had to deal with you. Okay, and so we see the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 39. Then God pulls back to Jeremiah, and he says, let me give you some comforts after this judgment to the remnant who's been trying to do right. And we saw those in chapters 40 through 45. And the last one we saw last week was, if you're a disciple, it's still going to be rough down there, but I'll walk with you. I will counsel you. I will comfort you. And now Jeremiah and the disciples are wondering, well, that's great. We heard all the prophecies against us. We saw the judgment, what happened to us, our brothers and sisters. What about the others? And God says, let me tell you what I plan to do with the Gentiles, the unbelievers that don't even gather in my name. See, they seem to get away with everything. I mean, they're out there on Saturdays during the Sabbath doing what they want. Today on Sundays, they're out there doing what they want. What about them? 46, this is the word of the Lord against the Gentiles, the people that don't know him, that don't gather in his name, that don't want to hear his word, that don't want to go to his worship services. I got plans for them too. There was the psalmist wrote one day, Asaph wrote in the 82nd Psalm, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods, with a little g. All these rulers all over the world, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, we ignore them, and so we're not worried about them. Just go away. God says, I'm going away for a while, but one day I'm getting back. And when I get back, it's my planet. It ain't yours. It's his planet. Okay? It ain't the Congresses. It ain't the presidents. It ain't the Supreme Court. You find out how supreme they are when they stand before God. It ain't Mother Russia. It ain't pick any nation you want. God's going to judge among all the nations. He mentions this to the prophet Micah. Let's see if I can find the passage for you. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. He shall judge among many people. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off. I mean, God's coming back. And he's, Jeremiah, you think you guys had it rough when I chastised you? Watch what I'm going to do to them. Number one. Now what's going to happen, verse 2, against Egypt. He's going to start naming nations one by one. He's going to name in the next six chapters about 10 different nations that he's aiming at. And then someone will read it and go, well, the USA's not in there. I guess we're safe. No, you knucklehead. I'm naming all 10 to show you. You're going to be on one of those digits somewhere. You're going to be like one of those 10 somewhere. Okay? That may be the head of nations. You're just one of the branches that came off of it. You're not going to escape either. First, against Egypt. Against the army of Pharaoh, Necho, the king of Egypt, which was by the river of Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. And what's happening here is this word that's coming to Jeremiah in verse 1 against Egypt for the battle at Carchemish, the word is coming in about 607 B.C., and the battle of Carchemish is in 605 B.C. So Jeremiah is given a prophecy ahead of time of the famous battle of Carchemish. None of us know what it is. You read history, you find out. That was a big battle that happened between the Egyptian forces and the Babylonian forces. Egypt actually thought they had the superior forces and the upper hand, and they thought with their chariots they could win, and God just turned the whole thing around and had Nebuchadnezzar trample them, just as Jeremiah prophesied. And what God is trying to show is, I know that wars break out in the earth. And for the most, I don't start the wars. They start the wars. James told us, let me just read the passage again. I'm not good at quoting off the top of my head. From whence come the wars? Whence come the fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your own members? You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight, you war, you have not because you ask not. And what he's saying down here is lustful, greedy people that want more. I want more money. I want more power. I want more land. I want more. That's how wars start all over the earth. And God says, I don't start them. These people start them of their own accord. But I can and will determine the outcome and the winner of a war. I can move in at the Battle of Midway, and I can do things like this, God says. Just want you to understand the mighty hand of God that's in control. And at the Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar, end of verse 2, came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and he smote the Egyptian army and the Pharaoh. Even though, verse 3, the Egyptian Pharaoh had said to his soldiers, order the buckler, get the shield, draw near to battle, harness the horses, get up, ye horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, furbish the spears, put on the brigandines. In other words, you know how they get an army all ready for a battle and they cheer them on before they go out and they give them their marching orders. And here is the Pharaoh giving all the marching orders. Verse 5, wherefore then have I seen them dismayed and turned away back, and their mighty ones are beaten down and fled apace, and they look not back? Why'd this happen? For fear was round about, saith the Lord. God had put his fear on one army, and one army fled away. And he's just letting you know, behind the scenes, the spiritual power is greater than the physical. And these physical nations that are materialists and humanists don't understand this truth. Jeremiah, you understand it. Bible readers, you understand it. Lost men don't understand it. So you'll have the four branches getting together and determining what's the strongest bomb. And, you know, we had our first atomic bomb, and it was just a fission bomb. But we need a bigger one, and we built the fusion bomb. And then they built that one bomb over there in Russia. I think it was 50 megatons was the largest one ever put together. And they're all excited about these things. And the Lord is like, are you kidding? Really? Go ahead. Order your, harness your missiles. Stand forth with your anti-ballistics and do what you want. If I bring my fear down, it's over. Verse 6. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. And that battle of Carchemish, the Egyptians had moved toward the Babylonians and had gotten near the Euphrates River. They thought they would catch him in a sneak attack. And what happened was the mighty men were fleeing away and stumbling and falling in that area. Verse 7, who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood. His waters are moved like rivers. He saith, I'll go up, I'll cover the earth, I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. They had decided the best thing to do is this sneak attack. We'll come out, we'll move against them at Carchemish. They're not expecting us to come. We're rising up like a flood heading into that particular area. It might even have been a good battle plan. It might have been a good strategy, humanly speaking. But God decided, Jeremiah, I want you to know, I'm going to have what seems to be the stronger party win, just like David and Goliath. Goliath went down. Just to let you know, this is my judgment against the nations. And the strong nation isn't necessarily going to win the battles. I'm going to determine the outcome of these things. After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jeremiah, I want you to understand these things. You write these things down in a book so people can read it. Any military leader could read this and look around and say, excuse me, We might want to pray before we do something here. We might want to seek the Lord's face. Is the Lord interested in us doing this, or are we doing this of our own accord? Because it's futile to fight against the Lord. Verse 9, he says, come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. And bring your allies, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. I mean, we had an alliance of nations. We had an accord, like a NATO accord. We had this treaty, or with all these nations jumping in. There's no way we can lose this battle, so they thought. Why did they lose? Verse 10. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts. This is the day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. You know why I got you all together? So I didn't have to chase you in four separate places. I got all four of you together in one place so I can handle you all at once. I made it very easy. And the sword shall devour and be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Jeremiah, tell them, This is exactly what's going to happen. 2 years before it happens, this is the battle they're planning. I know who all the Confederates are that's going to work with them. I know where they're heading in that direction, and it would seem like they're going to have victory, but this is my judgment against them. Now, we're going to find out why God wanted this judgment against Egypt for a reason. Verse 11, he's going on here. Go up into Gilead and take some balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. I mean, you just got beaten up. And so you're looking to get, we just got spanked in this deal here. But we're not completely defeated. God left enough of us left over. Maybe we'll go back, we'll repair, we'll regroup, we'll regather, and we'll do it again. We're going to get some balm, the medicine to make us better. We're going to go to the land of Gilead. If you watch me here, when they went up to this direction to Babylon, when they got spanked the first time, they pulled back, and on their way back, there's the land of Gilead before you get to Israel, and it was a land known for having good medicines. And so we'll come back here, we'll go to the local infirmaries and the hospitals there, we'll get all bound up, and we'll be just fine. I was talking to a military man, and he said, in simplicity, the military runs on three B's. It runs on beans, got to feed them, bullets, got to go out and kill them, and then Band-Aids. You got to bandage them when they come back from a battle. Beans, bullets, and Band-Aids. Those are the three things the Army needs. They got to be fed, they got to be equipped, and then they got to be bound up from the battles. That's just the way it is. And those are the big divisions that they have within any military: people for supply lines for the beans and the bullets, and then repair people, first aid guys with the helicopters, and you bring them back to the MASH units and you fix them up. So here they are, they're heading back to the MASH units. Go to Gilead, get all the balm you want, daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. God's saying, look, there's a point, and I know I've given you the ability as doctors to take care of one another, and I've given you medicines when you're under my blessing and you're under my hand. And I like people to work with people in a good way, but when you're working against me, I'm going to make your medicines not work. You take all the medicine you want, I'm going to see to it that the judgment's going to pass on to you. And so God says, I control this from behind the scene. Your medicines will be in vain. You can take all the vitamins and all the supplements and all the antibiotics you want. If I want you gone, you're gone. You can't put your trust in the doctor. You must put your trust in the Lord. It is better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in man. And he's trying to teach his prophets this. I don't know if we've learned it. I hope we're learning it. But that's what he's saying. He had told them back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you go into the land and you obey, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you. And God speaks of disease as something that comes from Egypt. Now, one of the things we're going to learn in our typology, Egypt is a type of the flesh and the body. And the flesh and the body can get diseased. Obviously, I'll bet everyone in this room has suffered from some malady or some bodily affliction or dis-ease somewhere. May I say this? There was no dis-ease in the Garden of Eden. There is no dis-ease in heaven. You are dis-eased because you're not at ease, because you're not in the will and the word of God. I'm not saying to you in America, if you're in the will and word of God, you're not going to have it. I'm talking when God is present with you, either in the garden or in the millennium or in heaven, there is none of that. Where does this dis-ease come from? From disobedience and disregarding the word of the Lord, and God's not going to reward that. And so he said, here you people picking wars, and now you figure I can get it fixed, my dis-ease fixed up by taking medicine. End of verse 11, in vain. Take all the medicines you want. You're not going to be cured. It's something I learned. I think doctors kind of sort of know it. I mean, I appreciate the zeal of lost people the March of Dimes. We're going to keep marching till we get rid of this disease. We're going to keep doing this till we find out. We're not going to give up at St. Jude till no child has cancer again. Sorry. This is a sin-sick world where little children are raised by sinning parents and taught to sin at an early age. And the wages of sin before death is discomfort and dis-ease. God says, I'm not going to make it easy for sinners. And I don't care all the research they do. You can take all the medicines you want. It's going to be in vain. You're not going to be cured because your problem isn't physical, it's spiritual. Verse 12. The nations have heard of thy shame, Egypt, and thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they're both fallen together. And what's ultimately going to happen in the long run of these battles is you're just losing a lot of men. A lot of victories are what they call a Pyrrhic victory. P-Y, I think it's double R-H-I-C. I mean, you won the victory, but you lost so many men, it wasn't even worth the battle in the first place. Is it really worth all these battles and wars? Is this what God wants? He wants the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the earth he created. He created earth. E-A-R-T-H, he named it. He named this planet. The only one he's named. It's known as the Earth everywhere. We got to name the other planets. What did we name them? Venus, Mars, Saturn. What the hell are those stupid gods? God said, in the beginning I create the heaven and the earth. I'm giving it the name Earth. Look at the letters. E-A-R-T-H. Put the H in front. H-E-A-R-T. This is the heart of God's creation. This is the place in the center of the universe where God's Son was going to walk, and God's desire is he would walk with us, and there would be peace and joy and love on the planet. Not this. It's out of order. Verse 13. The word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is going to come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, publish in Migdal, publish in Naph and in Tapanes. Now these are areas in Egypt. Naph is also known as Memphis. In one other place, at verse 25, it'll be called, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No, N-O for a shortage for Naph. The reason it's N-O, it's no. In other words, we don't want God. No, we don't want his word. No, we're not interested in what he has to say. And that's the problem. Egypt becomes a picture of the world of the flesh. And you know what the flesh, it's contrary to God. No, I don't want any of this. Now, historically, what's happening is Jeremiah's got a real tough ministry. Jeremiah the prophet, verse 14, go to Egypt and start preaching this judgment. Boy, that's going to go over real well, isn't it? Imagine standing on the streets in America and saying, America's dead. The USA is finished. God is going to judge the U.S. He is, by the way, and America is dead, and the USA is finished, and there will be no revival. There only will be judgment for the United States of America. But how would you like to be the one that has to stand out there and say that? You ain't going to be too popular. The press isn't going to like it. The politicians aren't going to like it. The school board's not going to like it. Your friends aren't going to like it. It's a tough call for Jeremiah. The disciples' dilemma. What are you going to do? You going to follow and say what I said? Or do you want to say what the people want to hear? The soothsaying, it's going to be okay. It's going to get better. It'll be better for our kids and our grandkids if we start doing some work now to fix it. You can take all the medicine you want. You ain't going to fix this situation. Because these places, they've said no to God's word. So tell them, end of verse 14, go ahead, you folks, stand fast, prepare for the sword, because the sword's going to devour thee round about. Judgment's coming. Tell them, tell the nations it's coming. They shall not escape. I don't want to do this. someone's got to stand and read God's word. And there it is. And verse 15, why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, let us go again to our own people, to the land of our nativity. Let's get away from this oppressing sword. And they did cry there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. In other words, they had their leader. The Pharaoh might have been a good leader. He might have been a smart military man. He might have encouraged the people. People look to leaders. God made people as sheep. And God wants good shepherds. Sadly, there are many bad and false and hireling-type shepherds that want to take people and lead them, and yet people follow them. In the 1930s, many Germans followed Adolf Hitler. And he would have been like Pharaoh. And he had his time. Sieg Heil, Heil Hitler, you know, the Reich, the thousand-year Reich. What happened? And of verse 17, his time's passed. He passed the time appointed. He's gone. Now what are you going to do? Your leader's gone. You had the wrong leader. You were looking to the wrong person. You should be looking to the Lord. Verse 18, as I live, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. That's the one you should be looking to. But we said, no, we don't want him. We don't want this man as our ruler. We don't want this God as our God. We want to invent our own gods in Egypt. Well, verse 18, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and Carmel by the sea, so shall he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, come. I'm going to send him to destroy Egypt. Verse 19, O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity. For Naph, that's one of their chief cities, it's in the Nile Delta region, on the eastern part of the Nile Delta, shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. Babylon's going to sweep down from the north. But like a very fair heifer, she's well-appointed. She has a fashion industry. The women were taken care of. The men were well-dressed in fine suits. They were wealthy, and they thought they had their confidence and all their material wealth, but destruction's coming. It's coming out of the north. Now, in the reality for this present planet, destruction's coming out of the north. God's going to come down out of heaven with his armies and do his damage. Back then, he was using Nebuchadnezzar sort of as a picture. Verse 21 regarding Egypt. Her hired men in the midst of her, they're like fatted bullocks. One of the things that God was observing about the leadership of fleshy type leaders, materialistic type leaders, is they begin to enjoy material riches. And part of the material riches are food and drink. And like he says in Proverbs, and they become drunken, and they become gluttonous, and they become like fatted bullocks. Leaders that are, you take a look at them, and you can tell, and thank God for the few that are strength, and they take care of themselves like military men. But so many of them, you take a look at them and go, and they're just fatted up for the kill. I mean, I look at America today, I look at the pictures on the street and I go, I hope this nation never has to go to war. These kids are out of shape. These men are out of shape. These leaders are out of shape. I mean, if we ever had to fight hand-to-hand combat, we're like fatted bullocks in this country. It's pitiful. Kids that have sat around and played video games their whole life, we used to climb trees. I used to jump from garage to garage back on the east side. I was running around all day long. I mean, I might not be in great shape anymore at 70 years old, but I'm okay. I mean, for goodness sakes, but you see some of these people, big fat jowls, and they're like fatted bullocks for the kill. And these are the hired men in the midst. It's pitiful. And they will be turned back, and they fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, the time of their visitation. You know, the righteous are bold as a lion. They take a stand. They do all that they can stand. You need God. You get rid of God, you're going to run. That's every man for himself. You know, the two guys in the woods and the bear is coming. And they both start running. The guy says, you're crazy. You can't run outrun a bear. He says, I don't need to. I just need to be able to outrun you. The bear's going to get you. I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, people not standing. The verse 22. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent. And what he's showing is the flesh is subject to the voice of the serpent, the one that came to the garden in the first place. Our flesh is more naturally bent to the voice of the enemy than to the voice of God. People more quickly will believe a lie than they will believe the truth. People more quickly will embrace the spirit of error than the spirit of truth. That's why the whole world is full of all this error, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The voice of the serpent has percolated through it. Egypt is like a picture of the world of the flesh that's listened to the Pied Piper, the serpent. And there they are following him in his direction. And you know where they're going to end up in the ditch. Verse 22, they shall march with an army. They shall come against her with axes as hewers of wood. And talking about the Babylonians coming. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched. They're more than grasshoppers. They're innumerable. And what God is saying is there are people going to try and run and find a place of shelter and hide. There's going to be preppers out there in the woods. But when God brings the judgment, he's going to send his army out there. You're not going to escape. There's no escape. There's no excuse and there's no escape. God's going to let you know, I'm going to catch everyone. No one's going to go. I know they hide in bunkers and they hide underground. And I guess Saddam Hussein hid for a while. And the other guy, Obama, what's his name? I can't remember the guy. Osama, whatever. He hid for a while. They find him. It took us a while to do it. God will find him instantly. When God sends his angels out, they're innumerable. They're going to find him in no time at all. Verse 24, the daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She'll be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. And again, he's talking about the Babylonians. Now, he's setting up some types here. Good, I got 27 minutes. I'm going to be able to show you the types. Not only is this a historical truth, there's a spiritual type that he's setting up. Verse 25. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all of them that trust in him. The problem with, and he used the word no rather than naf, the problem with us is our first reaction to the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel in verse 25 is no. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to hear that. No, I don't want to listen to that. No, I'm not going to read that. No, I'm not going to go sit in that assembly. That's the natural response to God is no. You ever try and give this? No, no, thank you. Sometimes they'll say no, thank you, but no, no, I'm okay. No, no, no. And God says, I'm going to punish this. And all that trust in Pharaoh and their gods, and the flesh will set up all different types of gods. Now, in our country, the gods would be rock and roll stars. You go to a teenager's room and there's posters plastered on the wall. Could be TV stars, Academy Awards. Whatever the flesh has come up with, those are the idols and the gods of the average person. And when you come and try and bring them truth, no, 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 I don't want it. God says, I'm going to take all that stuff away from you. It's not good for you. All it's brought is disease upon you and discontentment and eventually death. I'm going to punish this. Verse 26, I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives. Historically, right into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into the hand of his servants. And I want to stop right there. Here's what God's going to do with this present evil world. Where every country may have its own flag, every country may have its own anthem, every country may have its own thing of gods, whatever they may be, I don't know. He says, here's what I'm going to do. In the end, Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon is a type of the Antichrist. And I'm going to deliver them all right into the hands of the Antichrist. And they're going to go to the Antichrist. America's going to go, yeah, we're all for it. And you're going to watch all these lemming fools at the colleges, these dumb liberal kids, just go right into it. They're going to go right into the hands of the Antichrist. And they'll and his servants. That's what he's saying in verse 26. Now, he stops with the two dots there, verse 26. Into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of his servants, and his brown shirts will take over, and people will do what they're told. And if they're told to get a vaccine, they'll get a vaccine. If they're told to get a mark, they'll get a mark. If they're told to do this, they'll do this. If they're told that, they'll do anything they're told. Two dots. And afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Now he's speaking of Egypt. Now this took me a long time to figure out, and I had to ponder it a long time. Got to go back to Isaiah chapter 19. About 100 years earlier, he'd given a prophecy to Isaiah. And he's just truncating it very shortly here in Jeremiah. Figuring if you want the rest of the story, go read Isaiah. And that's what you got to do. Hear a little, there a little. Line upon line. You got to study to show yourself approved. But when you read Isaiah chapter 19, and remember in chapters 13 through 23, God did the same thing with Isaiah in the sense that he first told Isaiah, Isaiah, you got to get to my people. My people need to hear the truth. They're my children. I'm sick of bad pastors, bad teachers, bad shepherds. Woe to the shepherds and pastors that scatter my flock. I want good men up there teaching truth. Isaiah, you go to them and tell them. If they continue to, how does he say, not want to endure sound doctrine, and if they continue, my children, to heap to themselves teachers with itching ears, and they want to hear what they want to hear, and they want to hear current events, and they want to hear rock and roll music, and they want to hear whatever they want. If they continue to do that, I will have to bring judgment on my own kids. And Isaiah got the same message, chapters 1 through 12 and other chapters there. But then he said to Isaiah, but I want you to know, I'm going to judge the nations out there that don't even pretend to hear my word. I'm going to, all those heathen out there that never darken a church door, or, you know, they are building. I'm going to deal with them, chapters 13 through 23. And in the 19th chapter, as he's dealing with the judgment of nations with Isaiah, verse 1, he says, the burden of Egypt. And one of the things he's going to do, verse 2, is I'm going to set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And I'll have a civil war in their land. I'll have them fighting the left against the right. I'll have them fighting the blacks against the whites. I'll have them just, they're never going to get along. They're all going to want their own way, and then if this guy doesn't agree with it, then it's going to be an argument. The next thing is going to be fisticuffs, and then finally it'll be a knife and a gun, and they'll kill each other. And that's what happens in people that don't have the spirit of truth and the unity. And he goes through this, verse 3, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and all their teachings are going to come up short. Anything they're teaching, we've got this new plan for the kids. We've got this new plan that we're working out for our community. Everything they try fails. And we're going to fix poverty this way, and it didn't work. And we're going to fix the homeless situation this way, and it didn't work. And we're going to take care of a teenage pregnancy this way. And everything they try fails. No, have we not noticed that? When they fall, we got a problem with teenage pregnancy in 1963. There's about 10% of the kids are born out of wedlock. We'll fix it. Today it's 75%. Everything they come up with, Egypt comes up with, the flesh apart from God, isn't it going to come up with the right idea? It's going to fail. Verse 3, the spirit of Egypt shall fail. I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they'll seek to idols and charmers and familiar spirits and wizards and 1-800 numbers and tarot card readers and fortune cookies, and you're going to meet the right. And they're going to believe all that soothsaying garbage while everything's going to hell in a handbasket around them. And then verse 4, and the Egyptians will I give into the hand of a cruel lord and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Talking about the Antichrist. And USA is like a picture of Egypt. And it's going to be taken over by the Antichrist. There will be no revival. I hope you're not believing any stupid Christian stuff from people reading modern Bibles that have no concept of what God's planning to do. But he's telling you right here. And he talks, verse 7, the paper reads by the brooks and will wither and be no more. And it was in Egypt where the Egyptian manuscripts and the paper writings of all the modern Bibles come from, and God's going to get rid of those too. That's another story. But curiously, when you get to verse 19, after everything he talks about judging Egypt, which is a type of the world of the flesh and the body, he says, in that day. Now, he also said in verse 18, in that day. And I wish he wouldn't write this way. Now, here's what he's speaking of. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. And now, listen to me carefully. The day of the Lord has two parts. It has the evening and the morning. The evening is the seven-year trib. The morning is the millennial dawn and day when Christ takes over for 1,000 years. It's a day that's out of balance. You go, that's not right. God says, well, the reason I'm letting it be out of balance, the final 7,000 years, is the first 1,000 years was out of balance. In the first 1,000 years, I got to walk with them for 3.5, and then they kicked me out. And it was about 3 hours of morning and a whole bunch of night. And I'm going to rebalance it the second time so it evens out. And there will be a short night and a long morning so I can balance that out. And I want the millennium to be like the garden. And I want to shorten that night that they did. And so God's rebalancing the perfect balance, false balance, abomination of the Lord. He's balancing this thing out. Back to your reading. If you have colored pencils, 18 should be underlined in black. Verse 18. Because that's the evening when the five cities in the land are speaking the language of Canaan and they're starting to swear and they're saying it's called the city of destruction and there's all this battle going on. But at 19, now Jesus gets back, and I have it underlined in yellow, because now the morning, and in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. In other words, like Egypt is going to turn to the Lord in the millennial day. And when you're approaching the land of Egypt, it'd be like if you're driving on the 90 here. I don't know if you've done this recently, and you're coming from Rochester, and you come through Batavia, and then all of a sudden you see Buffalo, an all-American city. And you see that post there, and I go, what the heck is that all about? Okay, well, if you're coming to Egypt, you're going to be heading in, and there's going to be a pillar right there going, Egypt, we praise the Lord. And Egypt's going to be restored. Verse 20, it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, and they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. There's going to be people in Egypt crying for God. And he shall send a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ doing the delivery. And he's setting it up for the millennium. Verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. I have it in yellow. That's the millennial day. And will do sacrifice and oblations, and they'll vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And, of course, the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. So there's going to be parts that need to be destroyed, and there's going to be parts that are going to be restored by God. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. And in that day there will be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day, in yellow, that's a millennial day, shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Okay, now, I what's going on here, Lord? And he said, well, I'm teaching in types, and I want you to get the types. You got three nations mentioned in verse 25. You've got Egypt, that's a type of the body or the flesh. You've got Assyria, that's a type of the spirit. And you've got Israel, that's a type of the soul. And what God is going to do one day is he's going to restore fully man, body, soul, and spirit. That's his plan. A full restoration, a full regeneration. And he's working it here with these lands. Now, if you look at the geography, you got to look at me. I could draw it on the board, but I don't think the camera hits the board. If this were Israel right here, this represents the soul. Egypt is down here. That's the body. Assyria is here. That's the spirit. And what God wants is a restored soul with a right spirit and a body following under and being taught properly. And he laid it out in the geography as to what he wants to do. This has been a battle he's been dealing with for 6,000 years, but he has great plans. And he has to do it his way. Now, again, verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt. In the beginning he took from the ground and he made a body. This is the picture. You know, Egyptians are big on mummified bodies and other kind of a world of the flesh. And he took that out. I made them, my people. Assyria, the spirit. He gave the spirit to man. And what he wanted was Israel, the soul of men, to be priests and kings unto him. That's been God's desire, is to have redeemed souls that are lovers of God, and he's a lover of souls, and he wants the other two in the proper place, and he's going to do it individually, and he's going to do it nationally and internationally when he comes back. And Israel's mine inheritance, rather than who? Rather than Babylon. Babylon is the wrong soul. Babylon is the perverted soul that comes in and confuses Egypt, and Egypt is given into the hand of Babylon if they want false gods, and confuses the Assyrian spirit. You ever notice there's another, when God began to work in the New Testament, and the Jews had said, we're not going to have this man as our king, and then the judgment was done, and God tried in the book of Acts, he said, go back to the temple, Peter and John, preach, tell them to repent as a nation. And God gave them like 3 to 7 more years of preaching to Israel. And the leaders kept putting Peter in jail and putting John in jail. And we told you not to preach in his name anymore. And then finally they stoned Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts. And God said, okay, then my people, Israel, they've decided to move on, and I'm going to move on, and I'm going to have to move my headquarters from Jerusalem. Where did he move it to? Where's Antioch? Syria. Syria is the right spirit. That's where he moved his oracles. Assyria is like anti, the wrong spirit. That's the type of spirit that captures the world. It's the world spirit. It's the spirit from the East. It's the spirit of Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion. God, though, wants to fix that, and he's trying to do a work in the center that's going to fix these two, and he's going to do it. Praise God. He's going to restore all that. But before restoration, he's got to judge and cut away the bad stuff, just like a good surgeon getting rid of cancer, getting rid of the bad things. And that's what he's showing in the Judgment of Nations in chapter 46. I'm going to have to do it. Go back to where we were in Jeremiah 46. We were in verse 26 where he said, I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into his servants, .. And afterward, when I do my restoration work that I promised back in Isaiah 19, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old when I restore it. But the judgment has to come. I got to put them on the operating table first. I got to do everything. Nebuchadnezzar will be the doctor I'm going to use in the operation to cut stuff out. I'm going to use the Antichrist as I cut stuff out. Verse 27. But Fear thou not, my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and he'll be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in a measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. I mean, you do need some judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. But I am the judge of all the earth, and I'm going to stand in the judgment. And I'd like you to be on my side when this happens. That's the plea that I have. My arms are open for all that want to come. And these things are written in the scripture. So I don't know if this helps at all, what we looked at today. And let's just, Lord, we do thank you. These are, you know, sort of difficult chapters for us to read. But thank you that you'll make a full end of the nations, but you will not make a full end of us. Thank you. You will save us from afar, and we will return and be at rest and at ease, and none will make us afraid, because we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.